We're in chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. We want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to our Bible study this morning in the book of Zechariah. We're in the 8th chapter now. I've really enjoyed it myself. Don't know if you all have, but I have. Tonight is really going to be special. Looking forward to that already. If I get through what I've got for this morning, I'm going to start out by giving you an outline of chapter 8. And we've already covered two of the elements, our points, as we did last Sunday. But there are 7 or 10, however you want to break it down altogether. And I'll give those to you to start out with, and then we'll take off from there. The first one we studied was divine punishment. And that's verses 1 and 2 that we see in the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Divine punishment was of the nations that have punished Israel over the years. And had gathered together around with the Antichrist against Jerusalem. And so that was the first one that we studied about. The second that we studied about, and we'll pick up there this morning, begins in verse 3, and it is a divine presence. Verse 3 is a divine presence. Then the third is a divine peace, and it's in verse 4. Now then, the fourth is a divine power. And it's verse 6. The fifth is a divine population, and it's verse 7. A divine population is the fifth element, and it's verse 7. The sixth element is a divine prosperity. And it's verses 9 through 11. The seventh element is a divine preference. And it's verses 12 through 23. Now then, there are 3 sub-points under the seventh. Under divine preference, there, number 1 is divine pleasure, then divine prayer, and then divine prominence. And pleasure begins in verse 19, prayer verse 20, prominence verse 23. So that breaks down the whole 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And remember, as we looked at chapter 8, or chapter 7, we saw much of the negative. But in chapter 8, we see positive, as God is making these promises to the nation of Israel that he will carry out. The first one that we studied about was divine punishment. In chapter 8, verse 1, again the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Zion, or Israel, and I'm burning with jealousy for her. And so this is the first statement that he made. And that word jealousy means that he is jealous to the point of avenging those that have gathered together against her, that he will destroy, as we went to the other scriptures in Revelation and whatnot, and we looked at the scriptures describing what will happen at the Battle of Armageddon and how the nations, the armies of the Antichrist and the nations that have come against Israel will be destroyed. Now then, we begin our study in the next verse, verse 3, divine presence. And that's where I'm going to finish a pickup this morning, talking about a divine presence. And it says in verse 3, This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. I will return to Israel and I will dwell in Jerusalem. Now, and so he says, I will return. And this is a promise that God made that he would return to Israel. And then the dwell means that he will, the place that he will continue to be is in Jerusalem and Israel. And that's what he said. And I will dwell in Jerusalem. Now then, I'm going to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to chapter 42 in the book of Ezekiel. Let's see. Well, if I went to the right book, it'd help. Ezekiel 42. And this is a long chapter. And this whole, in chapter 42, remember what we're looking at. We're looking at the return of the presence of Christ to Israel and to Jerusalem in particular. And so what we have in chapter 42 is a vision of what the Millennium Temple is going to be like and what it's going to be like when the glory of God returns with Christ in the millennium reign. This is what we see when we check chapter 42 and chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel. Great, we see descriptive language in 42 of what the Millennium Temple is going to be like. It is going to be far greater than Solomon's temple ever was. Larger and more beautiful and complex than Solomon's temple, which was the greatest that's ever been built. But the Millennium Temple is going to be much greater than that. And we have that description, I mean in detail, size and everything, given in the 42nd chapter. And then when we get to the 43rd chapter, we have the glory of God returning to the temple. Remember, we studied last Sunday, they saw the glory of God depart from the temple. And Ichabod over the door. The glory has departed. So ever since that time that the glory departed, as he writes, Zechariah writes to these people that of Israel that have come back out of bondage in the Babylonian captivity, they've never experienced the glory of God. They've never seen the Shekinah glory of God. They have never experienced God coming down into the temple. And so in chapter 42 of Ezekiel, it says, then the man led me northward into the outer court and brought me to the rooms opposite the temple courtyard and opposite the outer wall on the north side. The building whose door faced north was 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, both in the section 20 cubits from the inner court and in the section opposite the pavement of the outer court, gallery faced gallery at the three levels of the temple. In front of the rooms was an inner passageway, 10 cubits wide and 100 cubits long, and their doors were on the north. Now the upper rooms, and I'm not going to read all of this, but this is what it is. It is a absolute detailed description of the size and the complexity of the Millennium Temple that is going to be there where Christ will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and reign. This will be the Millennium Temple that will be during the thousand-year reign. And it goes on in all detail, all through the 42nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, when you come to chapter 43, that's where the glory returns. What did Christ say? I will return. And so, then the man brought me to the gate facing east. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. Isn't it noticeable that always when it speaks of Christ coming and now the glory coming, it's always in the east. Always in the east. That's what we see in the scripture and in prophecy. And he said, and the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east, his voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. So there was sound and there was light. There was sound and there was light as the glory of God is coming out of the east to come to the temple in Jerusalem, in Israel. And that's what he's describing here. And the land was radiant with his glory. Verse 3, the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. When he saw this vision of the glory of God coming down out of the east, he fell face down, prostrate to the ground. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne." So this is where he will reign from. This is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. So here we see God keeping his promise not only to save Israel but to never leave them ever again. And so we see this in chapter 43 as Christ comes back and the glory of God comes down to fill the millennium temple. Christ is saying, this is where my throne will be, and I will be here forever. And so the promise being fulfilled of the presence of God with Israel from this time forward during the millennium reign of Christ. That's what we see. The temple description in 42 and the return of the glory of God, and Christ setting up his throne in chapter 43 of the book of Ezekiel. So we see the divine presence of God coming down out of heaven and filling the temple there as well. And so that's what we see is the divine presence of God. Now then, let me get to my notes here because I don't want to miss any scriptures that I was going to bring out or anything else. All right. Now, we mentioned this last Sunday, but the glory of God had come down already in the person of Christ and was rejected by Israel. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his, what, glory, as the one and only begotten Son of God. And so the glory was there in Christ. They just didn't accept it. And so the glory would not, they would not have opportunity for the glory to come until this point in the millennium reign of Christ when he comes back again. Christ came the first time, Israel rejected him. Christ comes this time, Israel will receive him, and the glory of God will fill the millennium temple at the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then forever. And so that's what this... Carol.
Is this after the Battle of Armageddon?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. It's hard to say... You know, what is hard to say is sometimes in Scripture you have Scripture, and right after that you have Scripture. Well, they could have been days, weeks, months, or even a year between one Scripture and the other, so it's hard to say exactly a time period. But we know that he in his coming, first of all, to earth, that's when the Mount of Olives will split, and that's when Christ will set foot on earth, and that's when the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. Then this is when the temple is set up and the millennium temple and the glory of God returning. And then comes the judgment of the sheep and the goats. But we don't know how long that is between each one because it doesn't specify. And it's hard to tell. We have a sequence that we know in the return of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, the destruction of Israel's enemies, the setting up of the temple, the glory of God returning, and he's sitting upon the throne, and then the judgment of the sheep and the goats. We have the sequence, but we don't know how many hours, days, or time that is between the three, because Scripture doesn't specify. And sometimes in Scripture, you can have a Scripture, and it might be 6 months between the next Scripture. As far as chronologically is concerned, you don't really know till you go back and maybe you find the details or a study somewhere else in the Scripture and you find that out. So, we got the sequence, but we don't know where it could be days, hours, whatever in between chronologically as far as time is concerned. And I don't know if I answered you. The answer is, I don't know. Yeah, we know the sequence, but we don't know the exact time. Yeah. Yeah. The only ones at the judgment seat of Christ will be the believers. The only ones at the judgment seat of Christ will be believers, and that is not it's not negative, it's positive, in the fact that rewards will be handed out for each believer for what they have done in their lifetime since they were born again. Basically, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's not like somebody's going to be cast out of heaven or anything else. It's that rewards are going to be handed out to believers. In other words, I've always said there are degrees of punishment, I believe, in Gehenna, in hell, Gehenna, and there are degrees of rewards in heaven. And the degrees of rewards in heaven are found at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we kind of chased a rabbit there, but it was a good rabbit. So anyway, so we see then presence, divine presence of God, as we see in the Scriptures here concerning it. Now, the third element we're looking at is found in verse 4 of Zechariah, and it is divine peace. And it says in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age, and the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And so what he's talking about here is... safety, peace. And he uses the terminology streets because if you think about it today, if you go into Chicago, Los Angeles, New York, any city that you can think of, even in Paducah, Kentucky, you don't want your children out playing in the streets at night. And So what he's talking about here is a time of divine peace that will result in no harm and also results in longevity of life. And I'm going to take you to some scriptures. No longer will there be natural disasters that come across the earth. In fact, I have studied in places that I'm not even sure it's going to rain. I'm not even sure you're going to have rain during the time of the millennium reign of Christ, because I have read in certain places that it will go back to a condition like was in the Garden of Eden, where it did not rain, but each day the dew watered the plants and the ground. And it hadn't rained up till the time of Noah and the flood. And so things are going to revert back to, and we'll be looking at some of that as we get further into chapter 8 here. But I want to, no natural disasters, no calamities, no great upheavals during that time. Now I'm going to the book of Isaiah 65, chapter 65. And verse 20. Isaiah 65:20. Now we mentioned that we read here about the young and the old playing together in the streets. And many, it said, some with canes, talking about the elderly, okay? Well, when we talk about the elderly in the millennium reign, we're talking about really elderly. Now, we see that in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Never again will there be in it, speaking of the earth during the millennium, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. For an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who dies as 100 would be thought of as a mere youth, it says. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. So what we're talking about is not only will the planet revert back to great growth of agriculture, of productivity, of plant life. Remember, no natural disasters, no calamities. Everything will be as a perfect climate. Climate warming will be over. Okay? So we see not only that happens with the plant life and everything, but because of everything that changes, people will live to be hundreds of years old, as they did in the beginning, as the millennium reign reverts back to conditions similar to the Garden of Eden and what the earth was like at that time. Now then, concerning you and I, we won't die, we won't have earthly bodies. We'll have glorified bodies. Because if Christ came back today in the rapture, you'd receive a glorified body. I'd have a glorified body. Okay? That means when we come back with Christ, we're not going to come back in flesh. We're not going to come back in human bodies. We'll come back in glorified bodies. But all the believers that are on earth at the second coming will have earthly, fleshly bodies. Their bodies will not be glorified. Okay? Do you understand that? But they will live in those bodies to be hundreds of years old. And so that's what the Scripture's talking about here when you look at what the conditions are going to be like under this divine peace that will come with the millennium reign of Christ on earth. And it talks about this right here in Isaiah chapter 65. Has anybody got a question about that? Yes. Yes. It's very possible. She asked the question, if you're watching online, you can't hear what Debbie said, but she said, will we go back to being vegetarians? I think so. I think so, because even the animal life, it says the lion will eat straw like an ox, and even the animal life will not be carnivorous during the millennium reign of Christ. So you keep growing your garden, Keith, because we're going to probably all be vegetarians during the millennium reign of Christ. And you think about this. We talk about that, but in a glorified body, I don't know if you eat or not. I guess you might. I guess you could, but it doesn't say for sure. But it does say that Christ, remember when we have the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, I'll not drink of it again until I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. So we've got that. I always thought there'd be angel food cake myself, but anyway. There is, you got ahead of me. We will get to that. Are you in Zechariah or Ezekiel?
I'm in Isaiah.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, we'll see it in Zechariah too. That will be one of the things that we see during the millennium reign. When it talks about divine pleasure, when it talks about divine prosperity, that's part of it that we see in the plant life and the agriculture that will grow. It says even the deserts are going to bloom, and it will be a beautiful sight. I remember trying to think of his name. It was Don Sullivan's dad. Corey. Thank you. Corey. I remember when...
Coy.
I remember when he passed away. Maybe you know this story, Mitzi. I'm pretty sure. Huh? What he smelled and saw was flowers. Acres and acres and acres of just flowers. And the smell of flowers bloomed. And I don't know what he heard.
Jerita heard singing.
Heard singing. That's his daughter, Jerita Sullivan. And so... I was amazed by this as I talked to the family. I did his funeral, and as I talked with the family, this is something that they experienced, really.
She yelled for the children, it's time, come in. She was going outside hollering for all the family together with her.
Right.
She heard it so clearly.
Yeah. You know... Some people have asked me, because I know Jeannie Hunt, she had a vision when she was saved I never heard of anybody else ever having. And she asked me, why did I have that vision? And I said, because that's what you needed. I believe God gives us what we need to what He knows what we're going to encounter in our lifetime. And I believe God gives us what we need because He knows what we're going to encounter in our lifetime. And I believe that that happens to different individuals. It is a God thing. And I know that that happened there with Coy and when he was passing away. And as I talked to the family about that, and then Jeannie Hunt and different people that I've talked to, of course, my mom and her experience when she was died actually in the hospital, and then they brought her back when they shocked her heart and started beating again. But anyway, those are very good things to encourage us as we look at that. Okay, now then, I want to go on from there, and the next thing that we see, the fourth element that we see, is in verse 6 of Zechariah. Verse 6 of Zechariah, and I didn't get anywhere. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, this word marvelous means it is something that is impossible. God is going to do something that is impossible. And it means when the remnant sees what God does, they're going to say, that's impossible. But then he says, would that seem impossible to me? If you notice what the scripture says, this is what the Lord, it may seem marvelous to the remnant of the people, this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west, and I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. Now, this is two things that we see here. Divine power that comes about because of that in this time of the millennium. But what God is saying when he says, but will it seem marvelous to me? God is saying, that's nothing for me. It may seem impossible to man. It may seem impossible to the remnant. But this is nothing. This is easy for me. This is nothing for me in what I'm about to do and what they are going to see happening here. Well, you can imagine, what does the remnant see? What does Israel see? They see the battle of Armageddon. They see Christ coming down out of heaven. They see him destroying all the armies of the Antichrist. They see in the valley of Megiddo blood running for 200 miles bridle deep with a horse bridle for 200 miles in the valley of Megiddo. They see all this and they're saying, this is impossible. This is something that could never happen. I mean, they've been running for their lives. They're surrounded by the enemies of the Antichrist, and they see all this, and they say, well, this can't be. And yet there it is. And God says, oh, no, that's nothing for me. And so that's what we see when we look at the scripture here, is this element of divine power when we look at the scriptures and what is happening there in this. And now comes the next point or element. And the first bell rang, I got to hurry. It's in verse 7, and it's a divine population or populace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Now then, let me find this here. Right now, there are approximately they figure there's approximately 14 million Jews scattered around the world that aren't in Israel. And God says, I'm bringing them all back. So you increase the population of Israel by 14 million. That's just, you know, that's an estimate. But you see what he's saying. When he says the east and the west and the north and south, he's saying, I'm bringing them back to Jerusalem and Israel from all over the world. I'm bringing every Israelite back to Israel. That's what he's saying here. That's what he said. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And so there is going to be a tremendous increase in, we'd talked about this before, in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular. Jerusalem is going to be much larger than it is now. What did we get through? Six? Seven?
We're on number six.
We're on number six. All right, we'll pick up with number seven tonight then. Yes. Divine power. Well, we'll pick up right there tonight then. And boy, if eight is good, nine is even better. I'll have to hurry to get to nine tonight. I hope you're enjoying this. Well, it seems like I don't get anywhere. Well, if I talk slow, I won't get as quick. Oh, I love y'all. We'll hit it again tonight and look forward to it. I pray you'll come back, and this is very interesting. But the main thing I want you to understand and see, and the main thing I grasp all this, is the magnitude of the glory of God and what is in store for all believers in the future. Because that, I think that's a source of great encouragement. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's marvelous. It is unbelievable. And tonight, as we look into it, we'll see that not only do you give prophecy of years to come and the millennium reign, but you give prophecy of things that are going to happen and have now already happened before we ever got here, just to prove that your prophecy is always true. So, Lord, we look forward to that as well. And I pray you'll bless the service to follow. And if anyone that's here today in this building is lost, I pray that they might be saved. I pray that you might draw them out of darkness into light and change their life forever. Lord, thank you again for your divine word that is without error. And what an encouragement it is to us as believers. Thank you again for each one that's here today and those that are watching online. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen.